marker in Psalms 59. Psalm 59 we'll be looking at. Psalm 59. Our text, 1 Samuel. My goal is to get through 18 and 19 today, but I've only got 20 minutes, so if we get through 18, first four verses, we might be lucky, right? In chapter 16, we met David as the singing shepherd. Chapter 17, we saw him as the stone-slinging soldier who beat Goliath and then led Israel into a great victory over the Philistines. Now as we get into chapter 18 and 19, we meet David as the sought-out one, Sought out in two ways. First, by the people to be their deliverer and their war hero. And secondly, by King Saul, who sees David as a threat. And so we're going to be looking at David's greatest battle. Most people think fighting Goliath was the greatest and worst and most horrible battle that David fought. May I just speak to you and say that that wasn't. How many of you know it's never fun staring down a great big growling and slobber flying giant. Had to say it. The thing about that was Daryl bet me $50 I wouldn't say that, and he's not here today. So you guys have to tell him he owes me $50. Thanks, Bill. Mother-in-laws always get a hard time. I don't understand why. My wife's got an awesome mother-in-law. So, you guys got your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 18 before I get in trouble? Here. It's not easy fighting those big giants, right? But the worst giant, the fiercest fight David had, was from his future father-in-law, King Saul, the giant of jealousy, right? It's a 15-year battle that he will have. But David stays faithful to God and finally becomes the king of both Israel and Judah, right? So we're learning all of these great things. If you would, let's start reading in chapter 17, verse 55. That kind of sets up where we are. Says verse 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, remember, he's just a young boy at this time. They figure he's only about 16 or 17. We know he's under 20 because he can't be in the full-time army. So he sees this. Now, Saul has met David before. David has been playing music for him and easing this burden of this spirit off of him, but apparently he doesn't ever have contact with David as far as talking to him. So he sees David doing this, and he asks Abner, who is his general, says, well, whose son is this youth? I'm still in verse 55. And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know who this is. Verse 56. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And you might remember last week as we saw this battle after David struck Goliath with the stone, he then took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off, and he's carrying it around. Verse 58, so Saul said to him, well, whose son are you? And so David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. That's where we left off last week, and that brings us right into where we left off. So chapter 18, verse 1 says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, we met Jonathan before, that Saul's son, who is also a military hero. Right? He's also serving in the army. In fact, he's in control of half of the army, and he has done some great things. Well, he's listening to this interview, and he's really feeling connected to David. And it says his soul was knit to David's, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Once again, he was drafted into full-time military service. This again tells us that he was at least younger than 20, because at 20, the king could do that. Well, here, making a special exception, no longer can you go back and forth, you're staying. Verse 3, and Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, I really struggled with this all week, but I would not be a good pastor. I would not be an adequate Bible teacher if I didn't address something here. Would you put on the overhead, please, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. We are given a very important warning, friends, and this is for you and I today. And I hope you guys can see it. If not, write this down, and please read it. the Apostle Peter is telling us, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You ever wonder what's taking God so long to come back? We see crazy stuff going on in the world, and you think, God, why are you waiting? God is waiting to give people a chance to turn to Him, right? God takes no pleasure in somebody's eternal damnation, right? So He's being long-suffering, and He goes on to say, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. Now notice this, if you would, please. Which untaught and unstable people, notice this, please. Now he's talking about Scripture. Twist to their own destruction, as they do also to the rest of the Scriptures. What are these untaught people do? They twist the Scriptures to make themselves feel good, to make you accept them, but it's to their own destruction, right? You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, we have a warning against false teachers. We have a warning against people who pervert the Bible, right? We have that warning, and because we have that beforehand, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. What is this kind of in-your-face statement saying? It's saying, be careful of those who twist the Word of God to make it say what it doesn't say. And the reason I'm bringing this up, and I have been struggling to say something or not all week, but the reason I'm doing that is these verses we just read, people who are against God and against the Bible, who claim the Bible isn't the Word of God, they love these four verses because they use this to say that David and Jonathan became a same-sex couple, and this covenant that they made was marriage. And verse 4, when Jonathan took off his robe and everything, they say this is them consummating their marriage. Friends, that's a twisting of the Scripture that leads to error. Now, this subject is, the focus of our subject today isn't on that, but I want to give you some Scriptures put on the overhead. We're not going to read them, just the addresses. These, both Old Testament, New Testament Scriptures will address that issue. And I encourage you to look that for yourself. That's Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13. I'll address this subject and give you what God says about it. New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And then Jude, verse 7. Those Scriptures will tell you what God's attitude of this mindset is. Okay? Having said all that, David and Jonathan, they have this connection. They're both warriors. They both have been on the battlefield. They both have been fighting. And they have this brother-in-arms connection that is not unusual for military people that have gone through battle and gone through things to have. They have this connection. And they do become best friends. This covenant that they made in chapter 20, or maybe 21, we'll see what that is. Is the covenant is when David becomes the king, that he would remember Jonathan's household. And we see him doing that with Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, right? He honors him. That was the covenant. What's happening here is Jonathan said, hey, I'm the crown prince. By man's law, I'm going to be the next king. But God has anointed you. God has blessed you, and I recognize that. And so I'm going to give you my armor. I'm going to give you my sword. I'm recognizing that you are God's choice. Now, what else does this mean to you and I? Well, what else this means to you and I is, I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of selfish. Don't say anything, Kelly. I want all the blessings God will give me. So if someone's got a call of God on their life, an anointing of God on their life, I want to be part of that action. That's what we do when we support missions, right? We're symbolically giving them our armor. We were a very, very young church. I mean, we were just maybe less than a month old. I don't remember. But there was a young man and his family. They had two small boys. And they felt God called them to start a church in Nebraska. And they felt called to do that. And the pastor that he was under felt very jealous and And why, I don't know, but he kicked this guy and his family out of the church, right? And so because of logistics and things, they weren't ready to move back to Nebraska. They didn't have any support and all that stuff like that. So they said, hey, can we fellowship with you guys till all this works out? And we're like, yeah, come on in. And so we're still at the school. We had nothing, right? I got to tell you about our first worship service. My mom bought us an overhead projector at a yard sale. Had a Mickey Mouse sticker on it. And we cleaned it all up and everything. The only thing we forgot to do was test it. We had a borrowed screen. We had all this stuff. We didn't have a band then. We had a boom box. Remember that, Kristen? Had a boom box, right? And so we're all ready for our very first song, our very first service. We turned that baby on, and it didn't light up. So we had no words. It was, anyway, we had nothing at this time, but God had put a call on this young man's life. We were using borrowed equipment, all this stuff. We, you know, but Mark and the board and I, we decided we want to help these people in some way. So we bought them some PA equipment. It was used. It wasn't, you know, I mean, it was very humble for us, but we wanted to invest into this ministry. And they moved to Nebraska and started a church, right? And that's what we do. Friends, when we give to missionaries, when we support things, we are acknowledging to God, you're doing a work, even though that work is through someone else. I want to be part of it. And the New Testament tells us, and I love this part, that whoever supports a prophet takes part in a prophet's reward, right? I love that. I love that. Anyway, let's get going here. The rest of this chapter is going to go pretty quick. I know you don't believe me, but it is. So verse 5, David went out whenever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. Some Bibles even say the word prospered or had success. He was a great military man. And Saul sent him over his men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and in the sight of all of Saul's servants. So even though he was young, like I say, they're saying he's maybe 18 or 19. He's under 20. We know that. But even the soldiers have recognized his leadership and what he's doing. Verse 6, now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel and they're singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. That was a common way of welcoming an army home back in that day. And so they're having this victory celebration. And verse 7, the women are singing this song and they're dancing. And here's what they sing and here's where the trouble starts. They start singing, Saul has slain his thousands. And David, his 10,000s, right? This awakens the jealousy in King Saul. And from this point on, the tables turn, the stories turn, and David actually has to run for his life now. But yet he honors the king. Now, isn't it funny how your victory can cause jealousy in another believer? Isn't that a shame? Bible tells us we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And it's kind of a sad thing, but I think you guys will agree. It's easier to mourn with a Christian after they lose than it is to celebrate with a Christian after they win. Why is that? It's because we're flesh, right? This is a victory that David won for Saul, and Saul's getting mad. Look at verse 8. And so Saul is very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed. This means he looked on him with suspicion. It means he dwelled upon him. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday. It was not just a common glance. It was a staring him down, you know, to formulate something wrong in your head. So he eyed David from that day forward. And this is that turning point. What's happening here is, unfortunately, there are some abused children who grew up and can relate to this. And that is that no matter what you do, whether it's your parent or your boss, your spouse or someone, no matter what you do, in their eyes, it's wrong. This is the eye that he's talking about. No matter what good David did, no matter what victory David brought to Israel and to King Saul, Saul saw it as wrong, right? And that's what's happening here. He eyed David from that day forward, verse 10. Now it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied. We need to stop there. Circle that word prophesied. And the reason I'm stopping this is because what he does next. It says, he prophesied inside the house, so David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hands. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence twice. Well, now, wait a minute. If he's prophesying, what would make him get mad and want to throw a spear at David twice? Well, that word prophesying, will you put that word up? This is the English spelling of that word prophesied. Do you have that, Andrew? Oh, there it is. Any idea how to say that? What did I say? Liz! I have no idea how to say that. But that's the English word for that word, prophesy. The reason I'm paying your calling your attention to that is because in chapter 10, we saw King Saul prophesy, different word. He spoke under the inspiration of God. This word here that I can't say, this means a demonic utterance, a frenzied saying. We see it four times in the Old Testament. The most common one is when on top of Mount Carmel, when Elijah was up there with the pagan priest of Baal, right, and said they prophesied all day. That's what it was, right? Here's what I'm saying, his friends. You probably heard crazy people say, God told me to do this. We had a rash a few years ago. Three young mothers in a row killed their own kids and said, God told them to do it. Remember that horrible time in our history? And things like that happen? Well, friends, there's some spirits talking to people, but that doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. It's this crazy spirit, this distressing spirit that was on Saul. And Saul goes to babbling and everything. So they bring David in with his harp. And note this down, if you would, please. There are a couple points. I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm trying to beat the clock here. The first point is not everyone will celebrate your victories. That was David and Saul. And the second point here is this verse here, and that is that expect a spiritual fight. Expect a spiritual fight when you stand up for God. David comes in to play his harp. And as times before, the spirit would leave Saul and he would calm down. Well, now Saul's got a spear in his hand. Visualize this if you would. David's got a harp in his hand. Saul's got a spear in his hand. David's got soothing words of comfort and peace and of God in his mouth. Saul has got the voice of evil spirits in his mouth. Right? One was there for healing. And one was there for hurting. One was there for helping. The other was there for destruction. So let me ask you this, and you'll recognize this from a commercial. But what do you have in your hand? The commercial is what's in your wallet? Well, that's easy. Nothing. But what's in your hand? What has God given you, and how are you using it? Are you using it to benefit and help others, even those who maybe are a little ornery? Don't point at each other now. You got. I love preaching to you guys. Or do you carry around a spear and try to pierce the people who are trying to help you? He does it twice to him, and David, and the third time, or second time, says, that's enough for me, man. He's out. Well, since Saul can't kill him in the worship service, he goes to the next move. Verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came before the people. That was a military term for leading. What's happening now is King Saul is promoting David, but it's not a promotion. It's a plan to kill him. I'll put him in harm's way. I'll put him in the heat of the battle. This kid, I'm going to put him now over 1,000 guys and put him in the hottest battles. Verse 14, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. Right? No matter what Saul did, David was coming out a victor. Verse 15, therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Once again, that was a military term. Now, remember back in the early chapters when they were demanding a king? They said, we want a man to go out and come in before us. That was a military thing. David is now doing what they asked a king to do. Right? Verse 17, then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be also. In your mind, think back one chapter. He was supposed to marry this girl after he killed the giant Goliath. Remember, that was part of the deal. You get to marry my daughter. I'm going to pay all this money, and you get tax-exempt status. Remember that? We're going to learn in this chapter, King Saul didn't honor any of those. He still got the daughter, and he's still using her as a pawn to manipulate David. We're going to find out that he doesn't give him the money either because David won't have the money to pay a dowry. Right? Saul was a liar. Verse 18, so David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should become the son-in-law of the king? Now, David's not just rejecting the girl here. I think he knows this dude's crazy. You know, besides king, he's feeding the king's ego. The king's got a weird ego, and he's saying, who am I? Well, you're the one they're singing songs about, David. But I can't compare to you, Saul. Verse 19, so it happened at that time, Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, as his wife. I had a professor in Bible college said, when you get to a word in the Bible and you don't know how to say it, just say a word that starts with that same first letter and no one will know. So it's like, you guys are so impressed with my Hebrew? Yeah. We don't know what happened here, but Saul gives his daughter to another guy, and it was probably a political thing. A lot of those marriages were political alignments. We don't know anything about them. We learn in 2 Samuel that she ends up having 5 sons with this guy, but we really don't know much about it. But look at this in verse 20. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, this is the younger daughter, she loved David. She's got this crush on David, like all the girls in Israel probably did. And so they told Saul, and it pleased him. He's thinking, I got another plan. The first daughter didn't work out. Notice how people who are driven by evil, driven by jealousy, could care less about other people. Here he's willing to use his own daughter to get what he wants. Verse 21, so Saul said, I'll give her to him, and she may be a snare to him. Now, we're not going to get to chapter 19 today, but remember that. Saul's thinking, I'll use my daughter Michal to be a snare to David, but she ends up being really his helper in the next chapter. Right? So remember that for next week. She'll be a snare to him, and the hands of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you'll be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delighted in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing that the king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man? Once again, this tells us that Saul didn't give him the money that he promised whoever beat Goliath, right? I don't have the money to pay a dowry. It was reasonable to pay a dowry back in that day. So the servants of Saul told him, saying, this is what David said, verse 25. So Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king doesn't desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now this type of mutilation of the body was very common in that day. It's kind of like the American Indians used to scalp the white people. Remember, we see that movie stuff. This is kind of the activity that was going on there. But Saul thought to make David fall into the hands of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. He's thinking, Saul's not mad at me anymore. I'll do this. Verse 27, therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and he killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them to him in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter as a wife. So Saul's plan didn't work. So he gives his daughter to be married. Thus, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. His focus was even greater on destroying David. This jealousy, this anger, he didn't see the benefits of David. He didn't see how David was helping him. All he could see was this hatred. Verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Now, because of time, we've got to stop there, but read for me chapter 19. We'll look into that next week, because actually chapter 19 is where I wanted to bring about the teaching points for today. Let me give you those four teaching points. You read it this week, and then we'll talk about it next week. But the four teaching points in chapter 19 is, number one, David had an advocate, and it happened to be his wife. We have an advocate. It happens to be Jesus Christ, right? David had a bride. Again, it's his wife. That was a picture for us of being, we are part of the bride of Christ. We have a fellowship of believers. Friends, if you're struggling, the worst thing you can do is separate yourself from the people of God. You need to be in church. You need to be in prayer. You need to be studying, right? We need each other. David had a bride. We are part of the bride of Christ. David had the word. Samuel took him back to the prophets. Friends, we have the word. We have the Bible. And then lastly, fourthly, we'll see that David had the Holy Spirit's anointing. We have the Holy Spirit. But we got to get to those next week. Amen? Hey, stand with me, will you? Did you guys learn anything today? Praise the Lord. Worship team, come up here. I'm not sure what we have planned for. Are you okay? Again, I apologize for our technical challenges today, but you know, it's not about gadgets. It's not about instruments. It's not about all that, isn't it? It's about God. It's about worshiping the Lord. So praise God. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you that we can study your word. Father, a very interesting chapter we looked at today. A lot of things in there, Lord, that make us just go, huh? Lord, there's a lot of warning. There's a lot of challenges. And we trust you with all of them. Holy Spirit, as always, you are the teacher, and we pray that as we reflect back upon this chapter, we ask that you'd continue to teach us each as individuals and illuminate to us what we've looked at today. Lord, would you make personal application of the things we went through today to each and every one of our lives? Father, maybe we're behaving more like Saul than David. Father, instead of bringing soothing comfort and your peace to people, maybe we're bringing weapons. And instead of building up and giving comfort, Lord, we're trying to pin people to the wall. Would you forgive us of that? Father, would you help us to trust you completely? Father, help us to support those who you are anointing and blessing, like Jonathan did with David. Lord, may we not become jealous of your Spirit's moving. Father, I think back of the disciples who challenged you, Jesus, and said, hey, these people over here are casting demons out in your name, and you told them, leave them alone. Father, may we be supportive of the work that you do, even outside of these walls. Holy Spirit, we invite you to challenge us in our personal walks, to challenge us as a church, and Father, we trust you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you're visiting with us today, this might be a little bit different church service than you're used to. We're just studying our way through the Bible, as you have seen. What we do now is the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and we're going to open up the altars for prayer. And we invite you that if you have a prayer need, if you have a request or something, we invite you to come forward. We want to pray with you. The most important thing, though, is that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We talked about it in communion. We sang about him in song. I briefly mentioned that we have an advocate in heaven, and that's Jesus. if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and even in spite of me, today the Lord has spoken to your heart, I'd love to tell you about him. I'd love to pray with you, help you invite him into your heart. So when the worship team plays, I invite you to come forward. Now maybe you need a touch of God in your life for healing. Maybe you're struggling at work or at home or something. Whatever it is, God's got your answer today, right? So let's lift our voices up in praise. And if you need prayer, join us at the front.